Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, that's great. People still remember my name. Well, I am so excited to be here with you on the long weekend. Apologies to you, all you Canucks fans out there. You can share in my Winnipeg Jets misery, which is, I think, a perpetual lifelong thing. My name is Brendan. I am not a pastor here at the church. I was a pastor, and now I work, and I'm just... I didn't mean it that way, Keith. Sorry. But I think that just means everything I say is just more relatable now, right? So... I'm really excited to be jumping into the series that we've been doing about joining with Jesus. And today we are going to talk about joining with Jesus in our work. And I say work, and some of you are like, oh no, tomorrow's morning, or tomorrow's Monday, but it's a long weekend, so don't worry. Your Monday's not till Tuesday. I know there's probably, when I say the word work, some of us might have that reaction, being like, oh man, I am not looking forward to work. And there might be others who are a little bit on the more wilder side, like me, who are like, man, I can't wait till Monday morning comes because I'm excited for work. And so we're going to dive into a whole conversation about what it looks like to join Jesus in our work. And my goal this morning is that we get a sense of freedom when we encounter our work and when we look at our work, and that we're invited into maybe a renewed sense of purpose in our work. So in the beginning, right after God creates the heavens and the earth and, you know, fills it with different creatures, he creates mankind, right? This is in Genesis 1, where he says, then God said, right, let us make mankind in our image, this is male and female, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So I got bad news for those of us who think work is this bad word, because the first thing that mankind was created for is to rule. And I think ruling involves a little bit of work, right? So let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. Humankind was made to work. And when I say work, it's bigger than just the job you do for money. Right, it's bigger than the 9 to 5. It includes that, yes, and we spend a lot of our lives doing just that, but it's also the gardening that you do at home. It's the dads and the moms taking care of their kids. It's the adult kids taking care of their elderly parents. It's you students who are in school learning. It's the fruitfulness and subduing of the earth. It's really like, you know, it's pushing back against the chaos and bringing in order. And in a nutshell, work is our relationship with the world, right? It's how we move in our world. And God lays that out in Genesis, and then something happens, right? We know the story, and this is a story that's been told many, many times in the Christian community, right? There's this right relationship that humankind has with this world, and it fractures. Adam and Eve choose to disobey God, and in the process, their relationship with God is fractured, the relationship with each other is fractured, right? They looked at each other, they recognized that they were naked. I'm like, what did they think before that they saw that each other was naked? I'm not too sure. But, and then they were filled with shame, and then we get the third fractured relationship, and that is with humankind and the world, right? Cursed is the ground, this is in Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Who here, this is not a rhetorical question, has ever felt that work was a painful toil? No, raise your hands, guys. No, everyone raising their hands. Great, thank you. I was just in a training thing on Friday, and the presenter did that exact same thing, and I was sitting in the audience. I'm like, that's so stupid. I hate when people make me raise my hand. (Laughter) And goes on in Genesis 3, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground. Like, we get this. When we work, we recognize that our relationship with work is no longer as it should be. It is not always easy. So from my job, it is a job, I guarantee you. I make board games for a living. I have a team of like 7-8 people, and we make board games. It is really fun, but there's also times where it feels like work. One of those times is we manufacture all of our games in China, and sometimes there's just like, sometimes it's just hard to kind of, it's like the distance, and we're trying to like make these things and like tens of thousands of products, and we ship them across the world, and it's just like sometimes it just feels like work, and I go into a day so excited, and I was gonna say I come home from work, but I'm at home when I work. So I go downstairs from work, and I'm like pulling out my hair. I'm like, Jocelyn, this was a hard day. It just felt painful. We get that. And so work, it's one of those things, it's our relationship with the world, but it's been fractured. And so today, I want us to talk through this relationship that we have, and particularly what it means for us to join with Jesus in our work. And I want to do it by asking three different questions. Well, not asking, but kind of making three different statements that I believe if we follow Jesus or we kind of grew up in a Christian tradition, maybe we either think explicitly, maybe it's an implicit thought, maybe it's just a belief that we have or an assumption that we hold. And so we're going to kind of dive into each of those three. But first, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the work that we get to do with our hands, with our minds, with our words. Jesus, we thank you that you invite us into this, even though it doesn't always feel like an invitation. And so, Jesus, I pray for myself, and I pray for all of us in this room. I recapture our hearts and our imaginations with how you are at work in our work. So, Jesus, we love you, and we thank you. Amen. All right, the first statement, it's a doozy. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Statement one, assumption one, my work is not as important to God as being a missionary or a pastor. My work is not as important to God as being a missionary or a pastor. Now, I don't need you to raise your hands, but think to yourself, if you've ever thought this, felt this, that your work is not as important to God as being a missionary or a pastor. We're going to take a little bit of a detour to answer this question, because I think we have to answer a different question. And if you're like a business guy, you might have heard of Simon Sinek. He has, you know, this what's your why? It's this idea of like, hey, what are you made for? Or, you know, asked a different way, where are you made for? And in the Christian tradition, in this story, we get this clear through line of what God is doing in the world and in humanity, right? We get this picture of this beautiful paradise in Genesis. It gets corrupted, but the paradise, the idea and this imagination doesn't get lost forever, right? Isaiah the prophet, speaking God's words, would say, "For behold, I will create a new heavens and new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So we get this idea, new heavens, new earth. And Jesus picks up on this, right? He comes proclaiming the kingdom. And then even when asked how to pray, how does he pray? "Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Right, so Jesus picks up on this new heavens, new earth language. Paul does. And then we get this final culmination of the new heavens and new earth language in Revelation, right? Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So the question is, how do we go about moving towards this new heavens and new earth? It's a big theological question. And I'm going to offend a lot of people this morning by not doing your view of this question justice. And so when I do offend you, go ask the newly minted Reverend Chris Downey. I saw Chris earlier. He'll be able to answer it for you because he has the Reverend in front of his name, so he's good. So I'm going to summarize three kind of broad answers to this question. How do we get to this new heavens and new earth? Right? Where's the story? I'm going to summarize three views that are held. And again, it's going to be a summary. It's going to be generalization. And it's not going to do any of these views justice. But it's okay because it'll help us frame this conversation. This first view, progression. So progressivism is this belief that the world will gradually be transformed and perfected through the influence of Christian faith and advances in civilization. As more people come to faith in Christ and as society progresses in morality, justice, and technology, the world will increasingly reflect God's kingdom. This transformation will continue until the earth reaches a state of near perfection. And at this point, Christ will return to establish his reign on the new heavens and new earth. This idea of progression. And it's compelling for a couple reasons, right? It's compelling because we are invited to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to renew creation. It is a message of hope. Yeah, we are the ones who will bring about God's kingdom, right? We are the ones who will change this world. And then once it's changed to the point, then Jesus will come back in all of his triumph. But I also think it falls short because you hear that. And yes, well, you know, we can look at certain stats like life expectancy or worldwide poverty and see that there is this trend in this progress. One only needs to like live in the world and look at the world for a very short period of time to be like, oh, maybe some things are getting better, but it doesn't feel like this progress is happening. Like, how do you reconcile the pain and the suffering that has happened for the past 2,000 years with this view? Right, when we think that, okay, great, we've just passed the wars in the world. Okay, and then there's another one. Okay, hey, we're just past this major societal issue, and then something else comes up. Oh, yeah, we're just past this poverty stuff in our town, and then you walk downtown, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure there's more people in our community experiencing homelessness than ever before. So it's hard to reconcile. And I also don't believe that this view kind of similarly wrestles with this theme in scripture of the already but not yet, right? The sense that God's kingdom is already here, but it has not yet fully come. And so that we have progression. The second big bucket is the idea of evacuation. Evacuation is the belief that Christians will be taken up from the earth, escaping the coming tribulation and God's judgment on the earth. This view often holds that the current world will be destroyed and that believers will be taken to heaven to live with Christ. After the tribulation and final judgment, God will create a new heavens, a new earth, where Christians will dwell with him forever. This idea is quite compelling because, well, one, it trumpets the lordship of Christ, right? The power to save is firmly in the hands of Jesus. He is the one who is going to do the work, right? It lifts him up to his rightful spot. And it's easy to make sense of the world. This view has no issue with the pains and suffering that we encounter in the world because we look at the pains and suffering and we can easily locate that in this understanding of things to come. It taps into this feeling, right? This feeling that actually some of the New Testament writers talk about where they mention that, hey, we are resident aliens here on this earth. We're created for something more, something different, something better, something bigger than what we see here. And this understanding really captures that. The reason why I believe this understanding of how we will kind of get to the new heavens A New Earth falls short. There's a couple things, and I actually ended up cutting the section a lot because, again, it's a whole sermon. But the main gist is that I don't believe it reconciles with the biblical theme of reconciliation enough. This idea that God is making all things new. This idea that the writer in Colossians, Paul 1:19, would say, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven." All things. Things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's so many times throughout Scripture where we see Jesus doing this redeeming work and then Jesus praying, "God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," that I have a hard time bringing those pieces together. I do believe that even though there's this idea of progression, this idea of evacuation, that there is a way that that Jesus is inviting us into, and this is this idea of resurrection. So a little resurrection, it emphasizes that at Christ's return, the dead in Christ will be raised, given new glorified bodies, and the living believers will also be transformed. But this view holds that rather than abandoning the current creation, God will renew and transform the existing heavens and earth into a new and perfect state. The resurrection and transformation will be part of the ultimate restoration of all things, where heaven and earth are united and God dwells with his people in a renewed creation. Now, this is the Revelation 21 bit, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is now seated at the throne will say, "I am making everything new." And I think the best way to think about, okay, how does this actually look? It's the idea of you and I, as we walk in faith with Christ and as we turn and place our hope in Christ, we're actually told that we're new creations. I think Kendall last week shared just a real story about how in Christ she's a new creation and she lived differently. Right, and in Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." The old has gone, the new is here. But you and I only need to think about, okay, so I'm a new creation in Christ. Why do I still struggle with temptation? Right? Why do I still kind of fall short at times? It's because it lives in this tension of already, but not yet. Right? We are a new creation, but we haven't been fully realized in this creation. And this same idea is what is applicable to the earth as Jesus reconciles it. Yes, Jesus has destroyed the curse that we talked about in Genesis 3. And so he is beginning this new transformation of new heavens and new earth. It's an already, but not yet thing. And it's different. This resurrection is different from progression, because while both believe that God is making all things new and is reconciling the world to himself, resurrection belief holds that while humanity comes alongside of Jesus, it ultimately is going to take the power of God, the same power that rose Christ from the dead, that raises each of us into a new creation, to raise this world into a new creation. We can't do it. We don't have the ability to do it. It requires Christ to do it. And so we circle back to the initial statement, right? My work is not as important to God as being a missionary or a pastor. We talked about this idea of progression, this idea of evacuation. And I don't think actually progressivism plays in the statement a whole lot. But if you're like me and you grew up in kind of the Christian tradition, you might have watched who was the actor? Who acted in Left Behind? Was it Nicolas Cage? Wow, the times we live in. You might have grown up with kind of the Left Behind series, which is it's like taking the evacuation type of theology and really kind of like building it out. It's this whole idea. And just think about this, like that way of believing and that way of like, okay, this is how we're gonna get to a new heavens, a new earth. And play that belief out like really logically. Does it matter if you take care of this planet? Does it matter if Christians are scientists? Does it matter if Christians are leading business or doing good business? If everything in this earth and all that is within it will soon dissolve like snow, what room does this leave for artists, for the caretakers, for the teachers? And you could say, yeah, all those things are important and you can be faithful and they're all good works, but I sit down at this and I'm a pretty practical guy. I sit down and I'm like, oh yeah, they're good things, but they absolutely don't compare to being a missionary. Oh, they're good things, but like being a pastor is way more important. But I believe when we grasp the idea of resurrection, all that changes. Martin Luther, 15th century monk turned Protestant reformer, said this: the works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks. All works are measured before God by faith alone. The monks and the priests, however holy, arduous they may be, do not differ one whit, one iota in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer. When we start to see that joining with Jesus in work is joining with Jesus in his reconciling all things to himself, then we're beginning to link ourselves into the bigger picture. We're beginning to link ourselves into the bigger picture about joining Jesus in making whole the relationship that was fractured. Tim Keller, there's two books that I'll recommend today, but one is Tim Keller, Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. He would say that when we work, we are, as in the Lutheran tradition often put it, the fingers of God. When we work, we are the fingers of God, the agents of his providential love for others. And this understanding elevates the purpose of work from making a living to loving our neighbor. There's a bigger picture that happens when we work. And this leads us, I believe, into the second statement really well. So the first one, the way God cares more, the first one being my work is not important to God as being a missionary or a pastor, first assumption. Second assumption, the way to be a Christian in my workplace is by sharing my faith. The way to be a Christian in my workplace is by sharing my faith. Remember Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you, through painful toil you'll eat food from it. Right, the fall has resulted in a world marked by chaos, scarcity, and ugliness. These are words that Sky Jathani in his book Future Bill uses. Chaos, scarcity, and ugliness. And Jesus is the one who comes in, defeats this curse, starts to bring reconciliation to the entire world, all that is in it, and now we are looking to join Jesus in his work. So when Jesus prays, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, what does that look like? Sky would say it looks like this. We have a role to play in God's plan to unite heaven and earth, to advance the story of the world to culmination, and to see the earth cultivated into the garden city. In other words, God's original intent for humanity has been restored in us through Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God called humanity to fill the earth and subdue it. He commissioned his image bearers to carry his order, beauty, and abundance to the ends of the earth. This mission, frustrated and derailed by our rebellion, can now be re-engaged as we reconcile to God through the cross and made new in Christ. He commissioned his image bearers to carry his order, beauty, and abundance to the ends of the earth. Order, beauty, and abundance. From chaos comes order, scarcity to abundance, ugliness to beauty. This is what it looks like to join Jesus in his reconciling work. See, order from chaos. This is Jesus calming the storm. He's on the boat. He calms the storm. This is Jesus healing the sick, you know, calming the demons in these people's minds. This is Jesus bringing order to chaos. This is you, you know, firefighters, pushing back the chaos of fires. This is the policemen and police women. This is the therapist sitting across the room from someone who has a storm in their mind. This is that therapist calming that storm. This is the parents calming the storm of their homes. This is bringing order to the chaos. It's bringing abundance from scarcity, right? Jesus does this often. Oh, there's a couple thousand people. Great, let's just take a couple of these loaves, a couple of these fish, feed everyone. Let's fill their bellies. How about the new church in Acts, right? Where you have a group of believers, some wealthy, some poor, but they look around and they see a bunch of people in need. And so they start kind of collecting all the goods. They hold things in common and then they begin kind of distributing this wealth. This is bringing abundance to the scarcity. This is the software engineer who takes a set of numbers and produces incredible value for people. This is the business leader who sees an opportunity and begins to bring abundance to their community, to the world through their idea. This is the farmer who sees a set of land that's barren and bare and says, hey, I can grow some crops in here. This is abundance from scarcity and its beauty and ugliness. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is in Exodus, where God is kind of commanding the Israelites to build the ark, right? This is kind of where God's going to reside as they travel. And he says to Moses in Exodus 31, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. God tells someone to do arts and crafts. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit doesn't dwell in his people like in the New Testament, right? Like after Pentecost. In the Old Testament, God would like reside his Spirit upon select individuals. You know, we see this in Saul, right? Saul was filled with God's Spirit, and then the Spirit of God left Saul and inhabited Paul, right? Or sorry, not Paul, David. And we get this picture, and in Exodus, God decides to send his Spirit and to fill his Spirit on an artisan, on someone who is going to make something beautiful. And Skye Jathani would say that beauty exists for no practical reason. It is a gift from God that delights and inspires us. And so are those called by God to cultivate beauty in our world and in the church. So for all of you artists and creative people out there who have spent days and weeks and months doing something, and then somebody comes alongside and they say, hey, what's the point of that? Or that doesn't have a purpose. Like, what's the practical reason for that? And they kind of like judge you for how you spend all that time. Hold on to this. Jesus is using you to bring beauty into this world to delight others. Imagine we lived in a world without art, without beauty, without story, without creativity. When Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, It's like it takes all of us to reflect the image of God. It's this order from chaos, abundance from scarcity, beauty in the ugliness. And the way to be a Christian, right, this back to the statement, the way to be a Christian in my workplace is by sharing my faith. Well, I would maybe say that the way to be a Christian in your workplace is by joining Jesus to bring order, beauty, and abundance in our world in a way that points to God's glory. To bring order, beauty, and abundance in the world that is a way to point to God's glory. And now there's a group of people in this room who were here last week and heard Keith preach, and now who heard me, and they're like, I can take a deep breath. I don't have to listen to what Keith said about sharing my faith anymore. And it's like, you're safe, right? There's this often misattributed quote to St. Francis of Assisi. You may have heard it. Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel always and when necessary. It's, no one knows who wrote that. It probably wasn't St. Francis, but I love the sentiment, and there's every bone in my body wants to like believe that statement, and then I read the Bible, I'm like, oh, I can't believe that statement, because when Jesus is doing his reconciling work, it is a holistic reconciliation. He heals the body and he heals the soul. He saves people from physical death, and he saves them from eternal death. He raises their sense of self, yes, but he raises the self to look beyond themselves. When Jesus is at work, it is not an either or, it's an all thing. See, for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, there needs to be a king. And we are the king's standard bearers, waving his flag. We point to the king with all of our good works, with our beauty, order, and abundance, and we point to the king with our words. We talked about the verse in Romans last week. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We need to share the gospel, but we also need to make darn good shoes so that those feet don't get torn up on the road. Last and final statement. God cares more about how I spend my money than he does with how I make my money. God cares more about how I spend my money than he does with how I make my money. There's this new kind of philosophical kind of belief system that is in the tech industry right now, and I don't know if it's elsewhere, but it's called effective altruism. One of the main proponents of it, his name is William McCaskill, which is my dad's name, and I'm like, this is really strange. So effective altruism, it's this idea of embracing the idea of earning the most money you can in order to do the most good with that money. So, like, we're going to earn as much money as we can, and then we're going to be very smart about how we deploy that money to help the world. And I like the idea. Like, I like this. Like, hey, we're going to make the world better by earning as much money as we can. One of the guys who got in it, his name was Sam Bankman-Fried. SBF is what I will call him. And at the peak, he started this whole like crypto trading industry thing. And at the peak, he was like worth $26 billion. And he pledged $26 billion. And he pledged to donate 98% of his wealth before he died. So that's a ton of money, right? That's more than any of us in this room will ever donate altogether. And $26 billion. Sam SBF did a couple things where he was so focused on this goal and all this stuff, and I think his intentions were good, but then he just didn't care about how he made the money, and so his trading firm would take people's money and they would end up trading it elsewhere on different platforms and all these different things, end up being fraud. He's going to jail for 10 years, and a lot of people were out a lot of cash because of him. I was thinking of this story, and I couldn't help but be reminded of Micah 6, where the prophet would say that, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn son for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God does not need your donations to further his kingdom. Like, just let that sink in for a little bit. God does not need you to give money to this church or to give money to Kelowna's gospel mission in order to further his kingdom. He is much more powerful than your pocketbook. He cares way more about how you treat your staff, about how you make your money, about walking justly, loving mercy, walking humbly, acting justly. He cares way more about that than the outcome and what you're going to do with that cash. Now, don't get me wrong. If God has blessed you, yeah, for sure. Give, donate, be smart with your investments. Absolutely. But God cares about the job you're doing, the way you're doing it, how you're ethically going about doing it, more than he does about how you're spending that money. And so if it's a question for you business leaders and you more wealthy business men and women in your jobs, if it's a question between, do I pay my staff a little bit more or do I donate to my church a little bit more? You pay your staff a little bit more, right? That's just fundamental. The idea of placing profits over people is an idea that fills our world. Like, capitalism, and especially our shareholder model, is, hey, if you're a company, you maximize profits for your shareholders. Does that sound like a Christian belief? I don't think it does. If maximizing profits for your shareholders means maximizing profits before the people that are making those profits. I have to recognize that people are more important than profits. And there's nothing wrong with earning a lot of money. There's obviously challenges associated with it. Jesus talks about it so much, right? And there's nothing wrong with it, but the question is how? How are you earning this? How are you treating the people in the world to earn this? And I think there is an invitation to be successful, to bring abundance into the world, but the question is how? How are you doing that? God cares about it. So God cares both about how you spend your money and how you make your money. I'll call the band back up. And really, as I close, I think this whole kind of, the whole idea of joining Jesus in our work revolves around an unhealthy divide between like the secular and the sacred, the physical and the spiritual, right? These three statements that I mentioned, my work is not as important to God as being a missionary or a pastor. The way to be a Christian in my workplace is by sharing my faith. God cares more about how I spend my money than he does about how I make my money. I really think it creates this unhelpful dichotomy between secular and the sacred when we look at Jesus' life and how he lived his life, and we just don't see that split. We don't see him doing preferential treatment one way. Someone comes to him sick, and he heals them, and then he forgives their sins. Right? He just does both, and I think we do a disservice to the gospel by making these like clear distinctions. And even the act of Jesus reconciling all things to himself. Like, let me read again this verse in Colossians in closing. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus' ultimate act of reconciliation on the cross is something that is both incredibly physical and incredibly spiritual at the same time. There's no distinction. And so as we step out of here, you know, we'll sing a last song in response, and Rick will dismiss us. But the question is, how are we going to join with Jesus in our work this week? How are we going to join with Jesus in our work this week?